Please take your Bibles this morning, and as we begin this series in the month of December, the Nativity 2021 series is entitled "The Divine Plan Could Not Be Thwarted." The Divine Plan. And what was that divine plan? That divine plan was for the Son of God, the second blessed member of the Godhead, to leave heaven and to come to earth as the God-man, to identify with his people in order to redeem and to save them by his death and by his shed blood. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 as we begin the first of several messages throughout this month dealing with this topic. We're going to be considering as the next character to our Nativity series, Satan himself. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, the great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. In his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That's a reference to implying the crucifixion, the death, burial, and the subsequent resurrection and the subsequent ascension of Jesus Christ to the Father's right hand. That is implied in that verse 5, beloved. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's approximately 3.5 years. This has reference to when Jesus told those on the Mount of Olives, when they saw certain signs transpiring within their generation, he told them to flee to the mountains of Judea. Okay? Well, the Jewish war between the Empire of Rome and the apostate Jews of the first century, those who butchered and murdered Jesus and turned him over to the Gentiles to be killed as a common criminal, as one of one breathing sedition and treason. That war lasted 3.5 years, exactly the time period that is found here, 1,260 days. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I find it amazing in that verse 11, where it talks about the saints were overcome, the red dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Isn't it amazing that when you come to 1 John chapter 2, doesn't John talk about overcomers? And when you come to the book of Revelation, which was also written by the same man, ironically in chapters 2 and 3, as Christ addresses himself personally to 7 churches that were in existence in the middle of the first century there in Western Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, does he not give a blessing to those who what? Overcome. So it seems as though we're talking about the same historical background and the same historical context of events that were transpiring and would unfold there in the middle of the first century, when Jerusalem would be brought to the ground and the second temple would be toppled down stone by stone, as Jesus predicted in the Olivet Discourse, and as John will enumerate in more detail in the book of the Revelation. Pastor, why are you reading a passage from the book of Revelation during the traditional nativity season? Why, preacher? Why would you even bring up such a subject, and why would you even introduce such a character when this is supposed to be a month of joyfulness and singing of Christmas carols and exchanging gifts and gathering with friends and family, you know, having get-togethers maybe in the evening over some punch and over some sweets, and just having a beautiful time as we end the year after all of the confusion and all of the silliness and all of the insanity that we've seen unfold during this one particular year, all because of the COVID and because of our political masters trying to dominate over us. Why in the world would you pick on such a subject at the end of the year? Why are you not bringing something cheerful and uplifting? Why are you not bringing me comfort, preacher, when you're going to introduce to us the most malevolent being under heaven, Satan himself, the deceiver, the red dragon? Why bring up such a character for such a season? Well, beloved, he's instrumental, according to the text here in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. This is going to be the crowning umbrella passage to this whole season. Or to this whole series, excuse me. It's quite evident that the woman that is being portrayed here is not Mother Mary, as I was taught as a Catholic, but it's the nation of Israel, the ethnic people of God, God's covenant ancient people that you read about so extensively in the Old Testament. We're talking about those natural physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that particular 12 tribes that became a nation, this covenant nation of God that was blessed with such privileges as the old covenant, the forefathers, the prophets, the oracles of God given to them. They saw so much manifestation of God's power there in the wilderness under Moses' leadership. And all throughout the Old Testament history, even after the nation divides with the 10 northern tribes to the north and the 2 southern tribes to the south, even in that context, God intervened on numerous occasions on the behalf of his people. And even though he was moved to place them into exile for 70 years there in Babylon, once again, he came and intervened for the sake of his people by allowing them, by working into the hearts of King Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes and such. As you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, you see God intervening once again and allowing many of his people to be regathered back to the land, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the second temple structure, did they not? And then we read Ezekiel and Haggai, two prophets who were there rallying and encouraging Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest back then, to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple when they kind of laid everything aside and were constantly harassed by enemies from within and enemies from without. True or false? God continually intervened. But my dear friends, during all of that intervening, there was a very malevolent being behind the scenes. Satan himself was the one orchestrating all of this hindrance on the part of the enemies from within and without. And yes, we've considered in previous years characters such as Mary and Joseph. We've considered the angels on high. We've considered the shepherds who are watching their flock by night. We even introduced John the Baptist's mother and father and how they played a role in the Nativity series. We considered the wise men, even though they came about a couple of years later, but we even considered them. And we also even considered King Herod, as he's prophesied in the tail end of Daniel chapter 7, a king who would be troubled from words coming from where? The East. And where did the Magi come from? From the East. And the message that they were bearing caused all of Jerusalem to be in an uproar. So now we have to introduce Satan into the nativity story by going back a long way in time to consider his little malevolent tricks and schemes. Take your Bible with me and turn now to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And I like to lay the groundwork by putting a little bit of a foundation to where we're going. I want to bring forth an idea that I believe some of you do believe, but maybe you don't know where to find it in the Bible. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, as John sees the beast coming out of the water, and then the false prophet, a lamb with two horns, and he speaks like a devil. Here John is describing ancient Rome, and at the same time he's also describing apostate first century Judaism, and the lamb with the horns but speaks like a devil. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, meaning the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now get this, slain from the foundation of the world. Now most Christians do not realize this. And in my research, this is the only place where you're going to find a reference to Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now why am I bringing this up? Well, beloved, when it comes to Satan and his demons, Satan is very smart, and so are the demons. If you don't believe me, how did the demons, when they were introduced to Christ, how did they respond to him? Oh, we know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High. You are the Son of God. And then the demons said, are you come now to torment us before the time? So the demons and Satan himself seemed to have a certain degree of knowledge. Did not the devil quote scripture to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted of the devil? Did not the devil, even though he twisted the scriptures, he did quote the scriptures. And so the devil is quite familiar with the words of the Bible, and he will use them to his advantage. But when he uses them, he'll normally quote them or use them out of their context. And so I submit to you that the devil, okay, Lucifer, who was a good angel, then fell and became Satan, okay, became the great deceiver, became that roaring lion who wants to pounce upon people in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, which we considered in the opening call to instruction a few moments ago. I submit to you that the devil was quite aware that there was a divine plan already hatched in the minds of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right here. First off, you have names that are written in the book of life before the foundation. And you find that elsewhere in Scripture. But then we're also told that not only are these names of God's elect written before time, we're also told that in the mind of God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, in their mind, if you will, in this eternal mind, with this eternal plan for the ages, Jesus Christ was already seen and viewed as one already slain before the foundation of the world, and the devil knew of that plan. And therefore, in this series, I take the position that since the devil was aware that there was already a plan in place to redeem fallen man, it stands to reason that he was going to go out of his way to derail that plan. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning on this point. I'm simply putting this on the table for you to consider. I don't think it's far-fetched. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 9 on this point that I'm bringing to you as an introduction, that the devil was quite aware. Now, he may not have known on all of the fine details on how the babe in Bethlehem was going to be born there in Bethlehem Ephratah and wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He might not have known all the intricate details only known to the Godhead, but he knew enough that there was going to become a Savior and that he was dead set in derailing that plan. Notice, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now get this, take Revelation 13:8, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began, before the foundations of the world. So there I add this verse to Revelation 13 and verse 8. And you begin to see this picture of something that was being contrived in the very heart and mind of the Godhead, a glorious plan to redeem a people for the Son, given to the Son before time. Well, here's a passage that says that we were saved and we were called by a holy calling, an effectual call, if you will, not according to anything that God foresaw down some time tunnel that you were going to choose him, so now God's going to choose you. No, no. God chose you because he's sovereign and he wanted to choose you for his own good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 all the way down to verse 11. That may be hard for some of you to swallow, but that's what's found in Scripture. But what else do we find here? That this calling was not according to my works or any good deeds that God would see me doing down the time tunnel, but it was done according to his purpose and grace given to us in Christ before the world began. And therefore, I submit to you that the devil was somehow privy to this eternal plan, this glorious plan of redemption, this glorious plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being directly involved in the saving of each and every one of God's elect. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 here this morning. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. When was this promise made? Before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So I take Revelation 13:8. 2 Timothy 1 and 9, Titus 1, 2, at least these three verses, they're all talking about this eternal plan conceived in the mind and heart of the Godhead, a people that are going to be given to the Son, and that he in turn would come and die in their place as their surety, as their kinsman redeemer, right? As their advocate, right? And he's going to die in their stead, in their place. When was this plan conceived? Not at Calvary. Not in Bethlehem stable. Not even when God said, let there be light. It was conceived in the mind and the heart of God before all of that began. And therefore, just by drawing an inference, the devil himself was aware of that plan. Again, he may not have known all the intricate details on how all that was going to be done. But I take the position here this morning in this mini-series that it was his desire to ensure that that plan would never come to fruition. And I'm going to show you in this series instances where I think you find the devil trying to derail the coming of the Christ child. And so that's where we're going to go during this month. As I mentioned before, Nativity is usually a time of angelic visitations of a virgin who's going to conceive and bring forth a son who is to rule all nations, a time of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night and being visited by the angels. Is it not a time to reflect on Mary and Joseph, on the historical situation that they found themselves in the providence of God? Here's Mary. She's engaged, and that engagement was quite different than any engagement you find today in the Western world. In one sense, they were married. Vows were exchanged, promises were made, pledges were given, and this particular betrothal period would last about a year, 12 months, mainly to see the fidelity and the integrity of the woman. She was on the spot. She was on the carpet, not the man. And yet Mary, after she visits Elizabeth for nearly 3 months, she comes back to her native town. She's already pregnant. And she has to break this news to Joseph. And he goes to bed perplexed. What am I supposed to do with this situation? I know, I'll put her away privately. Because he didn't want to bring any shame from the local community upon Mary. Because she was a virtuous woman. She was still a virgin at the time, beloved. There was a conception, but it was not a conception in the natural physical way. And yet Joseph rises from that dream and he takes Mary as his wife. 3 months with child. Can you imagine the rumors that were floating around? Matter of fact, there's even an inference of this in John chapter 8 when Jesus was wrestling with his audience about whether or not they were truly sons and daughters of Father Abraham. And what was one thing that they threw back in Jesus' face? We be not born of fornication. So even there amongst the Jews, there was this behind-the-back rumor mill with the suspicions and the question marks over Jesus' pedigree, whether or not he was a child born out of wedlock. A time to consider that one's emperor's edict, one edict by one emperor sitting in Rome, would move the entire oikumene, the entire Roman world, would move individuals to go back to the place of their birth origin in order to be counted in like a census, and then to know how much Rome was going to enact tax across the empire. So why quote a book which many believe to be the end of all things? We looked at Revelation chapter 12, and there's so much speculation and there's so much twisting of the scriptures that Revelation has now been transformed into a sci-fi movie. I find it amazing that in Hollywood, individuals who don't even believe that God exists are going to try to portray a movie with the life of Jesus. Actors, known actors, who've been divorced multiple times, addicted to drugs and alcohol, and they're going to be putting on costumes and trying to reenact either the person of Jesus, any of the 12 apostles, or people that you find in the New Testament narrative. I find that amazing how people like that can don on a costume and then fake another person's lifestyle. And yet these people have no attachment to Christ. So why bring up the book of Revelation, preacher? Why not preach out of Matthew and Luke? Give us something about the birth of Jesus. Give us something joyful and sweet and beautiful, comforting and warm and just cozy. Why bring up the devil? Well, beloved, according to Revelation chapter 12, he was quite instrumental in trying to destroy the child that was about to be born. Did we not just read that in Revelation 12? The child was about to be born, and the red dragon had his mouth gaping wide in order to what? Consume the child, to destroy the child, to kill the child, to derail the plan of eternal redemption. And that is why we need to focus our attention this nativity season on this fiendish, malevolent being called Satan. Our text speaks about the nativity, does it not? In Revelation 12. It focuses our attention on the nativity. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, it also focuses on the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ to the Father's right hand to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who now presides over the nations as King, because he's sovereign. Well, beloved, this woman represents the nation of Israel, which was to be the nation to give us our Savior. Yes, beloved, we have to acknowledge the fact that the ancient covenant people of God were a special people with a covenantal relationship with the true and living God that no other nation under the sun has ever had such a privilege and such a connection. Read Romans chapter 9 for that matter. They had the promises. They had the covenants. They had the oracles of God. They had the forefathers, right? And they had the prophets who came to them many, many times, warning them, admonishing them, encouraging them. And yet they squandered that particular privilege. When the Messiah came, it was a Messiah not fitted to their cardboard image of what they thought Messiah ought to have been. He came quite differently from what they had devised in their own mind. His lineage all the way back through Solomon and David, through Ruth, through Judah, through Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, to Shem, to Noah, and finally all the way back to the first man, Adam. But going back now to Revelation chapter 12, let's consider verses 3 and 4 once again. Going back to Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, the great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. I find this amazing because here we have a good chronological rendering. Everybody thinks that a third of the angels fell when Lucifer fell. According to John's narrative, chronologically, if you're following the actual story, it seemed that those angels, whoever they were, fell at that time. John doesn't go down to a narrative, then he jumps back into eternity past, and then he comes back to the present hour. It's quite evident here, if you follow the flow, it's flowing chronologically, my dear friends. Most people miss that in that verse 4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Notice that her delivery, all these angels being cast out, occurs before she's being delivered, according to John. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that's why we have to go where we're going this month in our Nativity series, my friends. We see 2 more key passages mentioned. We find a man-child. That's a reference to Jesus. We find this great red dragon. Well, that's Satan. And what are his intentions? His intentions are to devour the child of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Getting a little introduction to this fiendish, benevolent person. Ephesians chapter 6 here this morning. Notice verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The Greek word that is translated wiles is the Greek word methodia. We get our English word methods. And what does it mean in the Greek? It means deceit and craftiness. And notice it's in the plural, not the singular. The Greek word methodia, M-E-T-H-O-D-I-A. We get our English word methods. What are the means and methods of this or that? So when Paul here refers to the wiles of the devil, he's referring to the methodology of the devil. What does he use? What's in his bag of tricks? What type of things does he do or use to deceive? Or what does he use in order to derail the plan of God? What does he use as a method to derail you and I from running our race and running it well all the way to the finish line? You don't need to turn there, but you taking notes, Matthew chapter 4 and 6. He's also known to twist and wrestle with the scriptures. Remember, the devil did quote from the book of Psalms a passage out of context to Jesus in order to make Jesus demonstrate or to prove whether or not he was truly the Son of God by doing a certain thing, by tempting God the Father in order to rescue his Son from dashing his foot against the sides of the cliff. Are the rocks. So he twists scripture, just like many today. All you got to do is put on the radio, turn on the internet, turn on the TV and you find a host of individuals, prominent evangelical men, twisting the scriptures in order to make a buck. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So whether or not it's nativity or whether or not it's in the middle of June, pastors need to warn their congregation about their enemy, that roaring lion of 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 to 9. We have to warn the congregation of that roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may pounce upon and to devour. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The Greek word that is translated here for devices means evil thoughts or purposes. So you put the word wiles of the devil and the devices of the devil here in verse 11, and you come to realize that this roaring lion, this red dragon, this slippery serpent, this fiend, if you will, he has his own agenda. And in this series, I would like to reveal to you that he had an agenda when it came to torpedoing the plan of redemption. He has a plan and a method to see a church come to an end. He has a method and a purpose behind his scheming to cause the average Christian to fall and stumble. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, I prayed for you because the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. True? And when Peter in Matthew chapter 16 rebuked Jesus that he was not going to go to the cross, as Jesus just revealed to them, what was Jesus' words to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God, but the things of men. What do we find the night of the supper? What are we told about Judas? That Satan entered into his heart. And then he left to betray the Son of God for a few silver coins. He has his methods. He has his deceits. He has his purpose. And that's what I want to reveal to you here. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 about this fiendish foe. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, just bear with me here for a few moments. It says here that Satan is able to transform. Now, ironically, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're told to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. Be not conformed to this world, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. R.C. Sproul's ministry, right? Renewing your mind, being transformed by the knowledge that we acquire from Scripture. But notice here, this red dragon, this roaring lion, this slithering snake, he can transform himself into a messenger of light. Now listen, I thought about this yesterday and I jotted it down lest I forget it. An angel of light. The devil comes across sounding very logical, quite reasonable, quite caring, quite concerned, and quite loving. Come on, preacher. What do you mean by that? Listen to this. Abortion. Reasons to justify the murder of a child in the womb or shortly coming after the womb. You have to have concern and care for the mother. She comes from a poor background. And this poor child can't be raised in squalor. So it's quite loving and caring and sounds reasonable and logical to just terminate the child and not to bring all this pressure on this poor woman who lives in poverty. Isn't that amazing what you hear today in the pro-death community? My body, my rights. Oh, it sounds so beautiful, so logical, so convincing, really showing a lot of concern for the woman's body while she murders her child. Here's one, welfare. Here's something that's logical. Here's something that sounds reasonable, loving, and concerning. Simply rob from those who work and give the proceeds to those who choose not to work. Don't you love these people? Don't you want to take care of them? Are you hearing what your pastor is saying? How the devil comes across as an angel of light. He comes across as something that sounds quite reasonable to the human mind. Quite logical. It's very caring. It's quite concerning. And it's showing love. You don't want these people living on the street corner, do you? Let's just simply tax the rich and we'll take that money and we'll give it to those who choose not to work, but they can work. Here's another one. Free tuition, free rent, and free food. Isn't that loving and caring? Doesn't that sound reasonable and logical? We're going to give everybody a free apartment. We're going to give everybody a free home. We're going to pay off everyone's student loans. And above all, we're going to give away free food. Logical. Makes a lot of sense to an idiot. It sounds loving and caring. Oh, here's another one. Illegals have the same national rights as those of us born in America, so they should have access to free medical, free dental, $450,000 each, right? It sounds logical, sounds caring. Here's another one. Put aside our doctrinal squabbles and just be united as one happy Christian family and just simply fulfill the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Are you listening this morning or have you already checked out? I'm trying to reason with your minds. It says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. He comes across sounding so suave, so logical, so reasonable, so concerned, so loving, so empathetic. And yet it's all poison. You don't need to turn there again, but in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he's called our adversary. He's not a friend. He's not a buddy. He's not someone that you can cuddle with. Beloved, you don't take a rattlesnake, let him loose in your home, and then you hope and pray he doesn't bite and strike you. You don't buy a 12-ounce jar of arsenic and put that in your spice cabinet and hope and pray that no one decides to use it to doctor up the meal. You don't walk a tightrope with your blindfold on, do you? He's called an adversary who walks about seeking whom he may devour. You may want to jot these down quickly. John chapter 12, 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 30. And John chapter 16, verse 11. John 12, 31. John 14, 30. And John 16, 11. He's called the prince and power of the world. And of the air. Ephesians chapter 2 as well. He's called the prince of the world. Little p, but nonetheless, prince of the world. Therefore, in this year's Nativity series, we shall consider other moments in redemption's history and redemption's drama when this same red dragon attempted to devour any hope of this Christ child, this man child, from ever appearing on the scene. And so with the time remaining, let us turn to Genesis chapter 3 and consider the first attempt. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent in the garden. Now remember what I've given you so far. I'm taking the position that since God's elect, God the Father, gave to God the Son a people before time and before creation. We are also told that Jesus Christ in the mind of the Godhead was slain before the foundation of the world. We are also told, not only in Revelation, but elsewhere, that the names of God's elect were written before time, beloved, in the book of life. And therefore, the devil is a smart cookie. He doesn't possess all knowledge like God. He's not omniscient, but he has enough knowledge to get himself in trouble and to get you and I in trouble, or he attempts to get you and I into trouble. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of the of every tree of the garden. So notice the first scheme, the first method, the first device of this red dragon in context is to question or to cast doubt upon the word of God. That's the first scheme that I want you to wrap around your mind. The devil loves to twist and use the scriptures, yes, but he'll twist them, he'll turn them upside down, he'll turn the scriptures on their head, if you will. And we have many today behind pulpits, well-known evangelical individuals with megachurches telling us that certain portions of your Bible don't belong there. You kind of wonder who their spiritual father is at that particular moment in time as they stand behind the desk of God and deceive the people of God by telling them certain portions of your Bible don't belong there or certain portions need to be taken away. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Notice Eve adds to God's word. And Eve wasn't even there in Genesis 2 yet when God gave the commandment to Adam, in the day you eat, you shall die. In dying, ye shall die, in the Hebrew. In dying, you're going to die. Eve wasn't there. So somehow Adam communicated to Eve what God gave to him. Adam in turn gave that to his wife. She by this time is so deceived, so turned around, so twisted in her mind by the devil playing with the word of God that now she's adding to God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, outright frontal attack. Okay, outright frontal, not on the flank, but a frontal. Ye shall not surely die. In essence, God lied. In essence, God is holding back. In essence, God is not being fair with you guys. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Why do I start here? Well, once again, the devil has a lot of knowledge, but he doesn't have all the particulars to the drama of redemption. Here we find two people on this beautiful paradise called earth. And the devil knows at least somehow, some way, through these two individuals, somehow, some way, through this first man and this first woman, this deliverer, this savior is going to come forth. The devil knows at least that much. And so now he wants to torpedo their relationship with their creator, because he thinks that by doing this, he's going to derail the plan of redemption. Right off the get-go, in the early chapters of Genesis, in the early stages following creation. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open. Now remember what I taught you so far this morning. The devil sounds logical. He sounds loving. He sounds caring. It sounds reasonable. He told Mother Eve, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to realize that you are a God and you don't need the one who made you. Ah, their eyes were truly open and they knew that they were naked. Sin came in the picture. the sting of sin. Guilt, shame has now come into the picture. Notice their eyes were open, not to godhood, but to their sinnerhood. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here's man-made religion trying to cover up a little bit of the sin in order to squeak by. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran to God, dropped on their knees, and they begged for forgiveness. And they were beating their breasts saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No way. They ran and they hid like people are doing today. If you're not saved, as you listen to me, if you are not saved, if you are not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not yet been born from above, my dear friends. You are like our first parents. You're still running and you're still hiding from God. And yet, my dear friend, God will hunt and seek you out if you are one of his own. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Not because God was dumb, not because God was blind, not because God was stupid. He wanted Adam to own up to what he did. Where are you? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be, me, there it is, blame somebody else. Versus standing in front of the mirror of God's word and looking at your own face in the mirror and owning up to your own sin. Here's Adam dodging the bullet by pointing his finger to Eve, but more directly pointing his finger back to God. You made her. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Don't blame me. Blame the serpent. Here's Eve pointing the finger elsewhere. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, I will put hostility, I will put warfare between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Here is the first proto-evangelicum, the first gospel message. That one would come and crush the head of the serpent. And in the Hebrew use of metaphor and symbolism, the head refers to authority and power. You, this person who would come from the woman, the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man, not from human sperm, but from God the Holy Spirit himself. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, just like Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife. And you find other examples in the Old Testament where certain men hearken to the voice of a woman like Samson and Delilah. And what happened to those men? They got themselves in a jam, in a pickle. So gentlemen, beware of the woman that is warned about in Proverbs. By her fair speeches, she leads many into perdition. Check it out. Proverbs chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. And Adam, and unto Adam he said, verse 17, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice, God didn't curse Adam, but he cursed the ground. Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto the dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Redemption pictured in the death of an innocent animal in the garden. Death and bloodshed. And with the coats of skins, God covered the shame and the nakedness and the guilt of our first parents. So here we have the fall of man. His attempt number one, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 21. The devil knew something. He knew of this great plan of redemption. You can't get around that, my dear friends. Lucifer was a created being, yes. But as soon as he was created, he had knowledge at his disposal. And part of that knowledge that he was aware of God giving to his son a people, the elect. And it was needful for Christ to come to this planet and to die for them in their stead. We are told he was slain before the foundation of the world, beloved, in the very mind and heart of God. Each member of the Godhead was part and parcel of this plan of redemption, my dear friend. When one sinner is saved, each member of the Godhead is personally and directly involved in the saving of one soul. And we saw his tactics. Question God's word. Cast doubt on God's word. So one way that the devil was going to infiltrate this first couple, notice his first plan of attack was not their marriage relationship. No. No. He questioned the goodness of God and all that God had given them in this paradise. Everything was theirs freely to eat and to enjoy. And God just simply put one tree off limits to test the integrity and to test their loyalty and their love and their devotion to Him. And they blew it. But notice the key creature involved in that fall. And yet in that verses 15, as we close this first installment, verse 15, beloved, we find the gospel. The first glimmer of this plan of redemption is now being revealed to mankind. The first revelation, the first rolling back of the curtain, if you will, on the stage in the drama of redemption, God is revealing to the first couple here that a Savior would come. And the Savior would come through the seed of a woman, through a virgin conceiving and a virgin giving birth to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the one that angels sang of, the one that shepherds were told the message first to come and behold the Christ child. The wise men, years later, came and presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gold referring to his divinity. The frankincense referring to his high priestly mediation, and the myrrh used in anointing a dead body, his death, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection, and his subsequent ascension that you find in the Revelation 12 passage. He was caught up to his Father to be a king to rule over the nations, a kingdom that will know no end. So in the mind of the serpent, he thought he had one up on his creator, but he did not. I find it amazing. I find it so beautiful. I simply want to rejoice at this story. This is true history. This is a true narrative of where we came from and how we fell. And the devil thought at this point, aha, I think I put a kink in this drama of redemption, but he did not. Matter of fact, he thought he put a kink, but based on verses 15, the devil signed his own death warrant. His head would be crushed by the one who would come from the womb of a virgin. What's a simple application? You can trust God's word. I don't care what preacher it is. I don't care what evangelist he might be. I don't care how big his church might be. I don't care how many books are credited to his name. I don't care how internationally famous he might be. My dear friends, if you hear anyone from a pulpit, I don't care how much baldness or gray hair this person may have. I don't care how big his platform might be. But if he stands behind the desk of God and he casts doubt upon any portion of God's word and tries to have you believe that there are certain things that don't belong there, you kind of wonder the voice that's really speaking to you. Like the voice we find here in this tree, doubting and casting doubt on God's word. I'm here to tell you that if you possess a King James Bible, you have the word of God. All word, every word. Jesus said, man must live by every word, not some, not the majority, not 99.9%, every word of God. So, beloved, this morning, we either have it or we don't. We either have it all or we're still trying to dig it up in some desert cave out there in Egypt. We either have it or we don't. Well, may God bless his word, and may you be encouraged to get into your Bible, to read it, to cherish it, to live it, and to work it out. In Christ's name, amen.